I thought it might be helpful if we just read Psalm 57 again. James's very early Bible reading might have caught a few of you off guard. So let's, if you've got one of these blue Bibles in the chairs or the pews, then turn to Psalm 57, page 576. And I'll just read that now. Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path and they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 57. Okay, well let's start with a bit of audience participation. Panic! Run for the hills. He's going to ask us a question. It's okay, you won't need to put your hand up. So, here's a quick question for you. Who has been to Cheddar Gorge Caves or to Wookiee Hole or even any caves in their life? So put your hand out. Have you been to some caves? That's pretty much everyone, isn't it? So caves can be really spectacular, can't they? I mean, the couple of what I've mentioned there are tourist attractions. You're meant to pay to come in to these caves to see the sights that are there. So you might have some stalactites. I think those are the ones that come down from the ceiling and they have to hold on tight. And then you've got some stalagmites, and they're kind of growing up with all their might. You might see big caverns, big lakes, or maybe they're really tight and small spaces. Those bits freak me out, but there we go. But they can be a really fun place to explore, can't they? But one thing about caves is they're always dark, and they're quite often damp places. And I bet if you hid behind a rock or something in Wookiee Hole and you waited for all the staff to leave and then they turn the lights off and they go home for the day and you're left behind in the cave, I bet that's a pretty scary place to be. It would certainly be extremely dark. And our psalm that we were looking at this morning was written by someone in a cave. Now, he's not in a cave as a tourist. He's in there for shelter. And the preamble for the psalm, which I didn't read, gives us the context. It says, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam. And it says, when he fled from Saul into the cave. So here he is, hiding in the cave. And most likely that is taken from the time in the Bible in 1 Samuel 22, chapter 22. We'll have a look at that in a minute, where David was hiding, taking shelter. Now, there's some really important facts that you need to know about David before we get going. He's quite a big deal in the Old Testament. So let's have a few facts about David. So he was known as a man after God's own heart. He had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. But he did come from really humble beginnings. He's a former shepherd boy who was chosen by God and anointed king by the prophet Samuel. He then has perhaps his most famous moment, when the Israelites are fighting against the Philistines, as a great battle occurs, and he comes to have a look, to bring a message to the battle lines, and he sees all the soldiers there, and everyone's terrified of this great champion Goliath, and no one was going to fight Goliath, the Philistine champion, but David says that he will do it, and he kills Goliath, and the victory is won. So you think, that is great, David is a hero, but suddenly things take a little bit of a turn for the worst. Because the current king, who's King Saul, is not too happy about all the popularity that David's suddenly receiving. Although David has been anointed king, he isn't actually recognized as king as such. Saul wants to get rid of him. He wants David gone. And here he is, pursuing David, chasing after him, hunting him down, essentially to kill him. And so David is taking shelter in the cave. But interestingly, David is not on his own in the cave. He's joined by a band of men. So if we have a look at, if you've got a Bible, you can quickly turn or I'll read you it. 1 Samuel 22 verses 1 and 2 gives us what I think is the context here. It says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. Now, preachers often have three points, don't they? All start with the same letter. And notice actually in the Bible here, it kind of does it for us. In the passage, it says those are in distress, in debt, or discontented. So keep that in mind. Now, I'm guessing that probably none of you here have been pursued with someone trying to kill you. Or maybe you're probably not being anointed a king or a queen in a country anywhere, I'm assuming. But we probably all have been in dark places in our lives, in tough times when things have been really tough for us. Maybe people have stood against you. They've said bad things about you. They've slandered your name behind your back, and they put pressure on you. Maybe they've even abused you. And even if we haven't, even if you're thinking, well, it hasn't really been my experience in life to date, then we need to get prepared for when that happens. It's a bit like you need to build the roof now before the storm comes. So we need to prepare ourselves for when tough times come. So when we are really suffering, what do we do? How do we cope? Do we descend into bitterness and anger? It's probably the most natural response, isn't it, for a lot of us? Well, David here is going to show us a much better way, a way in which we can sing in these dark places. We can sing in the dark. Because this psalm is being prayed or sung by David, and he's not in a pleasant situation. He's in a dark and a damp place. He's trapped. And the first line of the psalm, he cries out for mercy. He says, have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. Because he describes his situation as being a bit like he's surrounded by ravenous beasts. And that kind of gives you an idea of the power and the scariness of his situation and the enemies that are after him. I don't know if any of you have ever heard the roar of a lion. If you've been lucky enough to go on a safari, maybe you've heard that. I haven't, but some friends tell me it's pretty terrifying when you're lying there at night and you hear the roar of a ravenous lion, which is in the wild. I'm not talking about one that's in the zoo with a big cage surrounding it. It's a scary place. And David kind of knew the dangers. He knew what that was like to face that from when he was a shepherd, when he had to face ravenous beasts, bears and lions. He had to fight them off. But the beasts he's talking about here, they're metaphorical. It's men from whom he's fleeing. But they want his blood. They're attacking him with their words, but it's like he's being pierced with sharp arrows and swords and spears or even animals' teeth. And words are such a dangerous weapon that Satan often uses to attack God's people. And these evildoers that are pursuing him, they're not satisfied with just words. In verse 6 it says, they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path. They're trying to trap him and catch him out. This all adds up to a very dark place in David's life. And the psalm can kind of be split in two parts, really. If you look at verses 1 to 6, sort of David's complaint, it's his situation where he finds himself in. And then the second part, verses 7 to 11, is him turning his praise and his thoughts to God. And the turning point is verse 7. So what is his response to all this hardship, to this trial, to this despair? Does he just give up? No. Does he seek revenge? No. Does he get really angry? No. His response is to sing. Yes, singing is his response. He says in verse 7, "My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music." Now that's very countercultural to me. I think people only genuinely sing when they're happy. Now for those of you who are familiar with attending football matches occasionally, then you will know the chant, "You're not singing anymore." Okay, so you might have heard that somewhere, where one team, perhaps they've scored a goal, and they're cheering, they're on their feet, celebrating, "We're winning." But then, if it's my team usually, they then concede a goal, and then maybe even concede another goal, and then suddenly you're not winning anymore, you're losing. And so then the fans kind of stop singing, they get a bit nervous, they start biting their nails, they're holding their heads, "Oh man, how can this have happened?" Now the other team's supporters will pick up on this, and then they'll start mocking them, and they'll start saying, "You're not singing anymore," because they know the good times are over. You're losing now. You're not winning. They're not winning, so they're not singing. But David is not singing here. He's not winning here, but he is still singing. Now he's meant to be king. He's been anointed by Samuel, like we said, but here he is stuck in a cave with a bunch of losers, bunch of down and outs. And there are enemies all around him, scary as lions and bears. So how on earth can he keep on singing? Well, our first point then this morning is David sings because God is sovereign. He knows that God is the one who's ultimately in control. It's God who he turns to for mercy in verse 1. And then in verse 2, it is God who he describes as the Most High. And then in verse 3, it says he can send forth from heaven. And David is looking up, he's looking to heaven for help. In verse 2 in the English Standard Version says this, it says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." It is God who is in control. While all this is happening, God is fulfilling his purpose for David. Now we need to be clear that nothing that happens to us catches God by surprise. Everything that happens to us first comes across God's desk. Now this is a hard truth for us to grasp because God he's never the author of evil. He never is the one who brings that for us, but he does allow bad things to happen. And we see that, don't we? We see bad things happening to good people. And what does that mean? Does that mean God's having a bad day? Is he falling asleep? Is he having a laugh? No. God is never the author of evil, but he does allow bad things to happen to us. And David, who's his anointed king, is being hounded to an inch of his life here. God never promises that everything that happens in our life will be for our happiness, but they will ultimately be for our godliness. God has a plan and a purpose in everything he does. We don't always see that from our vantage point. We're really small. We're tiny. We're finite. We can't see the end from the beginning, but he can. And David knows this, and he trusts that God is sovereign. Now Tim Keller is really helpful in this area, and his writing on this psalm says this: God's glory is sought here more than anything. God's mercy might mean a rescue from our circumstances. If so, praise God. But if it could also be that his glory is better served by our circumstances remaining unchanged, while we continue to trust him and show our confidence to our watching world, praise God as well. Either way, God fulfills his purposes for you as you delight to honor him. So God is sovereign. He is in charge. He is the one who can see the end from the beginning. And it is he who David is therefore putting his trust in and asking for mercy. God, though, is not merely sovereign, like some kind of impersonal force. He is also good. And the second reason David can sing is because of God's love and faithfulness. In verse 3, it says, he sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. And then in verse 10, it says, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. The one really, really important question that everybody has faced in life, has to face, is does God exist? That's a really big question, isn't it, that we ask. Here's five rapid reasons why God exists. God is the best explanation for the fact that there is anything at all that exists. He's the best explanation of the origin of the universe. He's the best explanation, the fine-tuning of that universe. He's the best explanation of intentional states of consciousness. He's the best explanation of objective moral values. Now, I'm not going to go into any of that. If you want to know more detail about that, I would recommend going to Reasonable Faith website to find out more. But we want to say, yes, yes, God exists. But perhaps an even more important question, and the second question, the immediate follow-up question is, yes, he exists, but what is he like? And we need God to reveal himself to us. We've got tiny little minds. We don't know hardly anything. But he made the whole universe. And often our perception of what God is like can be wrong. And we need him to correct our often skewed perspective, our thoughts of what he's like. And in this psalm, we get some beautiful pictures of God. God is someone in whom David takes refuge. David says he takes shelter in the shadow of God's wings. And this is how a mother hen kind of gathers her chicks. You've probably seen that maybe online or some pictures of it. And when there's danger occurring, the chicks are a bit frightened, they'll run under the mother hen's wings, and she shelters them under there. Now, little tiny chicks, they're really vulnerable, but they come under the protection of their mother. And often when you see it, you can't even tell how many chicks are under there. They're so protected. They're brought close in. They're tight, close, warm, and protected. And it's a really intimate picture. And they stay there until the danger has passed. And this is the picture David uses to describe what God is like. He shelters under God's mighty wings. Like the mother hen's natural instinct is to protect her chicks. God's instinct is, his very nature is to protect us and to shelter us as his children. But David doesn't stop there. In his singing and praise, he then takes us from the intimate picture of a mother hen, if you like, sheltering under the wings, to the vastness of the heavens. In verse 10, have a look, he says, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. A love reaching to the heavens or to the skies, i.e. it's infinite. It can't be measured. This is a real stark contrast, looking up at the skies, the heavens, to David being in his cave where he's constrained and surrounded by darkness. So here is David singing, and he's able to sing because God is sovereign, but he's also loving and faithful. But what is he actually singing about? Glory. Did you notice that one of the verses is repeated in the psalm? Verses 5 and verses 11 are the same, where he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. What does What does that mean? What does glory mean? Well, Christopher Ashe, one commentator, describes it like this. He says, glory is the visible manifestation of the presence and power of the invisible God of heaven. David prays that the God exalted in heaven, who is invisible, will make his presence visible and felt on earth in all its darkness. This is what glory over all the earth means. It is God making himself known, showing us his love and his faithfulness, and that being known throughout the whole earth. So all these truths are wonderful, and they are especially evident for David because he's God's anointed king. But how do we fit into this psalm this morning? How can we be sure that any of what we've looked at so far applies to us? Well, thirdly and finally, we sing because of our anointed king. We sing because of our anointed king. When preparing this message and I'm looking at the passage, I thought, how can I speak on this? I haven't been in a situation anything remotely like what David's speaking into. Never had anyone pursuing me, intent of harm. But actually, we're not David in this psalm. So how do we sing the psalm today? Well, we sing the psalm as one of David's friends in the cave. One of the down and outs, whose only hope was that David was their leader. We're not singing as some anointed king. We're in a group of those who are described in 1 Samuel as those in distress, in debt, and discontented. As in our natural state, we're all in debt to God. Okay, he's our creator. We just looked at that, our sustainer, our giver of life. But in our natural instinct is to reject his rule. And we decide to go our own way and we think, actually, I know better, I'm going to live for myself. We actually owe God our very life, our devotion, our worship. But instead of that, we've kind of replaced him with some of the good things that he's given us. We run after money. We run after our family. We run after success, after popularity. It can be anything, really. Many of which are good things, but we've put them in place of God and we've made them a God thing. We don't want him ruling over us. And we haven't looked after his world. We haven't done that with care and equity. We don't really want God in our lives ruling us. We just want to do our own thing. And that puts us in God's debt. We've missed the mark. We've missed his standards. And the Bible calls that sin. And that's what separates us from God. So maybe if you're here this morning, you think God just feels a long way away. It may be that it's your sin that is just blocking that. It's blocking that, blocking you from having a relationship with him. And that's what needs to be removed. But the sobering fact is that we can't do anything about that ourselves. We can't do anything about this debt. God owns everything. How could we ever repay him? Our only hope is to cry for mercy as David does in verse 1. Now Saul here is the king who's pursuing David, and he's kind of like the immediate expression, if you like, of everyone who won't have God's anointed king rule over them. He'll do whatever he can to stop that happening. But the same issue exists today, and it can even exist in our own hearts. There are many who oppose God, either openly or privately, and they'll seek to thwart his purposes and persecute his people. So are you like Saul and his men opposing God, or are we like those who are with David in the cave? Those whose only hope was that they were friends with David, the anointed king who was going to lead them. And our only hope in life and death is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the true, the ultimate anointed king. And we need to cry out to him for mercy. He's the one who lived the life we could never live. And he is the one who died and paid the debt that we could never pay. And when we put our trust in him, he will gather us under his wing to protect us and brings us into his family. This is what it means to be in Christ. God is sovereign, he's loving and faithful, and we can have every confidence that he will ultimately rescue us and bless us because we are friends with the ultimate king, Jesus, David's greater son, who speaks on our behalf. The trouble that we do have is that we are a bit helpless. We are like those friends of David who were in debt and distress and discontented. We're down and out, so we can't do anything about our situation. But we have an incredible hope because we trust in the true, the full and final anointed king. The one who is also the suffering servant who has the ultimate power to rescue us and to redeem us. He is ultimately the one whose enemies pursued him, slandered him, abused him, trapped him, and led him out to die on a cross. And he did all of this so that we might have our debt paid and can be rescued by him. Now we need to soberly say this morning that all those who continue to stand against God's anointed king, like Saul did, will ultimately be destroyed. God is sovereign, and he will see justice done. But we're to be in Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate example of bowing the knee to the sovereign Father. Just before he is about to die, he prays for his Father to have mercy on him and to save him from this hour, the hour of his death. But this was not the Father's will, and Jesus prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." The innocent one must die, but as he does, we get to live. And he dies so that one day we will rise. Like we looked at, he's the resurrection and the life. So we asked at the start, how can we sing in the dark? How can we sing in troubled times? Well, we sit with him in the cave, or perhaps he sits with us in the cave. We can trust and we can sing because of God's love and faithfulness. Always rest on Jesus. And when we put our hope and our trust in him, then we're in Jesus and he is with us. We are under his wing and he will see us safely through, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He is the invisible king, being made known even among the nations, even as far as little old Great Britain. And as he gives us the gift of being able to sing in the dark, sing in those hard times of our lives, so then others will see Jesus working in our lives, the difference that that makes, and then he will be made known among the nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you that you are sovereign over all the earth. Thank you, Lord, that you are full of love, covenant love and faithfulness towards us, your people, because we are friends of your King. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came, that you died, that you've paid our debt and made a way that we might be with you forever. Lord, I pray that you give us that joy, that steadfastness, that we're there, we're able to sing praises to you, no matter what our circumstances on this earth might look like, because our position with you is safe for all eternity. And we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.